You've probably heard that when you die, you can't take anything with you. Well, that's true of most things, but it's not true of everything. There's one thing in this life that you can take with you into the world beyond death. What can you take with you? Well, you can't take money or food or clothes or computers or cars or houses. You can't take diplomas, honors, awards, or promotions. You can't take church buildings or religious positions or even special spiritual abilities into the world beyond this one. But you can take the greatest thing of all, the thing that never fails or fades, the thing that remains when so much else passes away. The greatest thing in this life and in the life to come is love. If God's kind of love lives in your heart, you can be sure of treasure in heaven. And the greater this love grows during this life, the greater your treasure of love will be in the next life. Already now, love is worth more than anything else you have on earth, and when you get to heaven, it will be worth more than ever. Love is the only treasure you can take with you to heaven, the only treasure that will never decay or be taken away. How do we know that love is the supreme reality of the new creation? Well, let's think about it. In Scripture, it says that Jesus must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So Jesus destroys death at the time of the resurrection, when he brings all people back to life and gives them their resurrection bodies. And what happens then? When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Now, what is a world where God is all in all? It's a world of love, because God is love. Love lasts forever, says the Bible. Love never fails. It is the most excellent thing. Many things pass away, but faith, hope, and love remain, says the Scripture. But the greatest of these is love. And so, the new creation is a world of love. Now, love is what gives anything else on earth its value, and love is what lasts when everything else is left behind. Without love, material things are useless. Without love, even supernatural abilities and achievements are empty. The Bible says that even if we could speak the language of angels, even if we could see the future and understand the most mysterious ideas, even if we were willing to die for what we believe, such things would be worthless without love. Such things can be valuable if they're done in love. But when heaven arrives on earth and the perfect world becomes a reality, everything temporary and incomplete will pass away. When perfection comes, the imperfect disappears, says 1 Corinthians 13. So many spiritual gifts that are now useful won't be needed in the ultimate future. But love will remain. Love is the thing that lasts forever. Resurrection relationships of love are the very center of God's new creation. Heaven on earth will be a world of love. We're going to look at four resurrection relationships in this talk. The first is our relationships with animals in the new creation. A second will be our relationships with people. Thirdly, our relationships with angels. And fourthly, our relationship with God. Let's begin with our relationships with animals. Scripture speaks of creation being liberated at the time of the resurrection. Creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so the resurrection is not just the bringing back to life of human bodies, but the renewal and the resurrection of God's whole creation and the wonders he's made, including the animals that God has made. In Isaiah chapter 11, the Bible gives this beautiful picture of life in the new creation. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf, and the lion, and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a fantastic picture of harmony among the animals and of harmony between animals and people. In the new creation, there won't be any zoos. Now, my family and I, we love to go to the zoo. We enjoy seeing all those marvelous animals. Well, the new creation won't have any zoos. It's not that there won't be any animals. We just won't need to confine them behind bars and fences and other barriers to keep them from attacking us or from running away. And we won't need to protect the animals from each other. Who needs a zoo when all God's creatures live in harmony? Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve and the animals under their care lived in harmony with each other and ate vegetables and fruit. That was God's original design. But after Adam and Eve disobeyed God, a curse afflicted the whole creation. No longer did people live in perfect harmony with animals. No longer did the animals live at peace with each other. In a world cursed with sin and death, animals began hating and fearing people, and they began killing and eating one another. Human sin was to blame for bringing this trouble on animals, but we humans remain more important to God than animals. God decided to protect people from most animal attacks by making dangerous animals afraid of humans. And God also gave people permission to use animals for clothing and food. So, it's wrong to make animals equal to people or to condemn using animal products for food or clothing. God says we may do so in this period between the original paradise and the new creation. Still, when the new creation comes, people will not kill animals and animals will not kill each other. There will be loving harmony. Meanwhile, the scripture says that God is loving toward all he has made. So if you have God's love in your heart, you'll express something of the Creator's love for His creatures even now. The Bible says, a righteous man cares for the needs of his animal. Livestock and pets must be fed and treated well. And we must appreciate wildlife and avoid needless damage to them and their environment. You don't have to be a nature worshiper or an animal rights extremist to know that it's wrong to abuse animals. As a Christian, I'm eager for the new world of love where animals will not be killed by people or by each other, where humans and animals are so fully in tune with God's life and love that all live in peace. Animal love won't be the best thing about heaven on earth, but it will be a very good thing. If you've seen a cow nuzzling its calf or bear cubs playing and nuzzling their mother, you sense the affection animals can have for each other. Animals don't have the same mind or the same spirit as humans, and animal love is not the same as the love between humans, but it's still something beautiful. Someday, animals will frolic and lie down with all kinds of creatures, not just their own kind. In the new creation, there will be many animals, but no animal bloodshed. There will be affection and perfect harmony among different kinds of animals, and also perfect harmony between animals and humans. If you have a dog or a cat, or if you've worked with a strong, responsive horse, you know the bond that can exist between an animal and a master. Our resurrection relationships in the new creation will surpass any bond between humans and animals that we experience now. In that perfect harmony, I suspect we might be able to talk with animals. Even in today's world, some animals have signals by which they communicate with their own kind. Bees communicate through complex dances. Dolphins signal each other with piercing sounds, and beavers sound alarms by slapping their tails. In fact, some animals can grasp at least something of human communication. Even now, before the creation is renewed and set free, some horses and dogs can follow various human commands. A few gorillas can learn simple sign language from humans, and dolphins can be trained to follow human commands. And parrots can even speak human words. Now, back in the Garden of Eden, did some of the higher animals talk with humans? Well, maybe so. After all, Eve didn't seem shocked when a snake began talking to her. In that case, Satan was using an animal as his mouthpiece. But maybe that's because some of the smarter animals had already communicated with Eve before. Now, the Bible doesn't say whether or not such communication was ever common, so we can't be sure. But we do know that many things in our world are different than when God created them. After Adam and Eve sinned, the whole creation, including animals and humans, underwent negative changes. What if humans once had the ability to understand animal languages but lost that ability after the fall? What if some animals originally spoke human language, but their vocal equipment and the speech centers in their brains were changed after man's fall? In that case, it may be that when God resurrects humanity and brings heaven to earth and sets his whole creation free, he'll bring a wonderful harmony among animals and humans where there's not only affection and love, but even conversation. The Bible speaks of animals in God's new creation. Does that mean our dead pets will be resurrected and live in the new creation? Or are animals from this life gone forever, and the animals in the new world created from scratch? The Bible doesn't directly tell us, so maybe we shouldn't press the question too hard. Besides, we can be sure that we'll have a lot better things to do in heaven than play with pets. But even though we'll have better things to do than play with pets, that doesn't rule out the possibility. Just because the better is going to be there and be more important doesn't mean the lesser won't also be there. When we think of the new creation, we should be more eager to see God than to see Rover. But why not both? Now, there are possible hints in the Bible of resurrecting individual animals. For example, Psalm 104 says, "When you, God, take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are renewed." Now, I wouldn't want to hang a whole theory of individual animal resurrection on a verse like that, but there are hints, and so we don't necessarily have to rule out the possibility that God would also resurrect individual animals that have been in this world and give them life again in the new world. In any case, we know that there will be animals in the new world. Now, in dealing with resurrection relationships, why do I start with animals? Not because that's the most important thing about heaven on earth or about the new creation, but to move from the lesser to the greater. Jesus told people, "You are worth more than many sparrows." But he also said that God cares for those sparrows, and then he reasoned from that that if God cares about the sparrows, then certainly he's going to care a lot about the humans. He said to people, "Now you take care of your livestock, and how much more valuable is a man than a sheep?" And so Jesus would often use this reasoning from the lesser to the greater. And that's what I'm doing when I speak of animals in heaven. We're going to move to far greater resurrection relationships than that, but we're starting there. If God cares about relationships among animals in the new creation, if it's great that lambs and lions will lie down together, it's far greater that people of all nations will be united in loving relationships with each other and with the holy angels and with the living God. So let's move on to talk about relationships with people in the new creation. Scripture says they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. War and conflict and strife will be gone, and it will be a world of perfect peace and of perfect resurrection relationships. We will all be perfectly loving, and we'll all be perfectly lovable. Nothing, says the Bible, impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, those who have nothing of God's life and love in their hearts won't make it into the city of God. And those who do have the life and love of Christ will be purified of anything unworthy. In this life, even the most godly, lovable people do some unlovely things and have some unlovely character traits. We all have something about us that bugs the people who know us. But in the new creation, there will be nothing wrong with anyone. Everyone will be perfectly lovable, and everyone will be perfectly loving. Each person who is truly born again in Christ already has a spark of God's life and love, and in the world to come, that spark will be a brilliant flame, a blaze of affection for each of God's children. Every heart will be so full of God's Holy Spirit, so flooded by divine love, that we will be able to love with a fullness and a power that goes beyond any love we ever had in this life. Part of the joy of the new creation and of resurrection relationships will be our reunion with loved ones. Someone once asked a pastor, will we know each other in glory? And the pastor answered, we won't know each other until glory. Because right now, we all wear masks. We have stuff about us that we're ashamed of because it's sinful and we don't want anybody else to know about it. And so we try to conceal that from each other. But in the new creation, we won't have any more sin that we need to hide from anybody else. And that sinful part is not the real us anyway. And not only in this life do we hide what's sinful and shameful, but sometimes there are longings we have and things that we love for God or for other people that we hardly dare to express. We don't want to wear it on our sleeve because we think people might trample on it or laugh at us. Sometimes even the love we have for people dear to us isn't expressed in words, and we hide behind this mask, and for some reason we don't express what's most beautiful and most loving in us. Well, in the new creation, that problem too will be taken away, and the mask will be taken away, and the love that we have for others in our hearts and the tender love we have for God will be evident and transparent to everybody. Now, we're also going to know each other based on this fact. Our bodies are resurrected, not replaced. Our personalities are perfected, not wiped out. And so we will still have a unique identity that is us. I'll be me, you'll be you, and you will recognize and be reunited with your loved ones. Scripture says, in the words of Jesus, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, obviously, Abraham is still going to be Abraham. Isaac's going to be Isaac. And Jacob's going to be Jacob. They're going to be transformed, but they're still going to be themselves, in fact, more truly themselves than they've ever been before. And people will be able to recognize them, and they'll recognize other people. We'll be reunited with our loved ones. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible gives comfort to those who have lost loved ones to death. And it says, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. The dead in Christ will rise. We will always be with the Lord. And so comfort one another with these words. What comfort would there be in the face of death if there were not a reunion in which we recognized each other? But the comfort is, these dead will rise and will always be with the Lord and with each other, and we're to comfort each other with these words. Now, the Scripture does speak of transformation in some relationships. We'll know each other, but a husband and wife won't necessarily, in fact, they won't be married anymore. For in the resurrection, says Jesus, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. Now, if your marriage isn't much fun or is a real slog, you may hear that as a relief. But for those of us who love marriage and delight in it, that may seem like kind of a downer, that we're not going to be married in the new creation to the spouse that we have in this creation. Well, C.S. Lewis suggests that we think of it this way. If you tell small boys who are making mud pies that they won't do that when they're older and that they're going to like girls, they might protest, never! We love playing with mud pies. We hate girls. But they grow up and they do lose some of their interest in mud pies and move on to an interest in girls. In the new creation, in resurrection relationships, we're going to grow up some more. We will love all with a love that even the best marriage on earth could only dimly point to. Marriage on earth, first of all, points to the relationship between our Lord Jesus Christ and His church. And then secondarily, marriage is a training ground for learning to really know somebody and love them fully. And in heaven, we'll have that love in a much broader way where we have a deep affection for everybody that we deal with. In the new creation, that reunion with other saints is going to involve not just the people you happen to know on this earth, but many, many others as well. Heroes of the Bible. Wouldn't it be great to talk with Noah and ask him what it was like working on that ark for so many years when nobody would listen? Wouldn't it be great to talk to Deborah, that great judge of Israel, and her heroism? Or David, the man who stood up to the giant Goliath and was that great singer, the man after God's own heart, who expressed and poured out his heart of love for God in the Psalms. Brave Queen Esther, Holy Mary, the mother of Jesus, Peter, Paul, you name it. There are a lot of Bible heroes that I'm looking forward to meeting and to having some conversation with. We're also going to meet others who were faithful ones that we might not even know that much about, who passed the faith down to us. We have godly ancestors, those of us who were born into Christian families, who kept passing the faith from generation to generation. There are godly missionaries who went where the gospel had not been before and carried it across those frontiers. And there were martyrs who even died in order to bring the gospel to others. In my own case, for instance, St. Boniface was an apostle to the Germans, a missionary to the Germans. And then very late in life, he decided to go to some really barbaric people, the Frisians in the Netherlands. And there he was killed by them. And some of those are my ancestors. And so I can be grateful for these heroic missionaries and martyrs who carried the gospel even at the cost of their lives, and to be able to know who they are and to enjoy fellowship with them in the new creation, resurrection relationships, to really appreciate each other. We'll rejoice in recognizing how others helped us, and maybe, God willing, how we helped some other people as well, and to be glad at seeing the eternal fruit of the things we did in bringing up our own children, in sharing the gospel with friends and neighbors, in giving and praying for the work of missions. Now, in that beautiful resurrection relationships among humans, there will be no hurry when you're talking with somebody or any time limit. You can visit with somebody for 100 years and not run out of time, because you can just visit together and you'll have plenty of eternity to visit with others as well. I remember in the film Black Robe, there was a conversation between two Indian chiefs. And one asks the other about the white men. And he says, "Are they intelligent?" And the other chief says, "No, they are not intelligent. They worship a god who stands a couple of feet high and does nothing but go tick-tock, tick-tock, bong, bong, bong." Well, we have time as our God almost, and a schedule that dominates us in the new creation in eternity. Time won't limit the fellowship that we have with other people. In that new creation, there will be no envy if someone gets greater rewards than I do. And we'll just be glad for the blessing that God gives to them. One of the delights of resurrection relationships with other people will be the joy that we have in the blessings that God gives to other people. Now, these days, we tend to rejoice mainly in the blessings we get and kind of envy the ones others get. But the new creation will be envy-free. In our present sinful condition, we may envy those blessings and we're not happy for others, and we wish we could have what they have. But in the world of love, we'll be content with what God gives to us, and will rejoice in all that he gives to others, even if they receive greater honors and pleasures than we do. In the present imperfect world, one of the few relationships where we might rejoice in someone surpassing us is when our own children do so. Good parents don't resent their children's success. We rejoice in it because we love them. If we have a hard time rejoicing in the success of other people, it's because we don't love them enough. In glory, that will change. We will love every person in the new creation more than we love even our own children right now. So we'll be glad in whatever makes others glad and rejoice in the rewards and honors that other people receive. There will be plenty to be rejoicing about. God will be pouring out so much blessing and happiness on each of us that it will surpass our capacity to hold it all. And his blessing on others whom we love will add to our feast of happiness. In resurrection relationships, the happier other people are, the happier you'll be. And the happier you are, the happier they'll be. There'll be no envy, no boasting, just ever-increasing joy and love. Well, let's look at our third kind of relationship in the resurrection, relationships with angels. And then after that, we'll think about that wonderful relationship with God. In our relationships with angels, the Scripture says you've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. The book of Revelation says, I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. So here you have thousands and even millions of angels who are there together in glory with the saints of God and with God Himself. Now, few of us have actually met or known an actual angel, but we're so fascinated with alien life, aren't we? A lot of us, at least, are interested in movies about aliens. Sometimes they're bad aliens, sometimes they're good ones. And a lot of people are interested in UFOs and the possibility of intelligent life besides us. Well, the Bible says there is a form of intelligent life that surpasses our intelligence. And in fact, millions of them, and they are God's angels. And someday we're going to be in relationships back and forth with those angels. Angels already love God's people more than we know. Jesus said that even the smallest and least important children are zealously cared for by mighty angels who have direct access to God the Father. Matthew 18, verse 10. Jesus said that even when one sinner repents and finds new life, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. Now, most angel activity is hidden from us in this life. And seldom, if ever, do we see angels or sense their nearness. Seldom, if ever, do we feel their love for us. But the angels are there, even when we don't see them or feel them, and they're working to help God's people. In the new creation, when heaven comes to earth, the angels will no longer be hidden, and their love will no longer be secret. We will know in full what it's like to be loved by angels, and we will have the joy of loving them. Then we can meet and thank angels who helped us in this life without our knowing it, and we can enjoy their company forever. Now, we can thank those angels. They were assigned to protect us. They helped us a lot. We didn't know about it, but they did it. And in the new creation, we'll know it and we can thank them. We'll worship with those angels and we will work with them as we rule on Christ's behalf. In fact, we may have rank and authority above angels. Scripture says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? Have you ever thought about judging an angel? Scripture says it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come. It says instead that God subjected the world to come to man, in particular to Christ, but then to humans who belong to Christ. Just think of that. Suppose you walk into a room and see a baby, and the baby's slimy and still has a little blood on it and looks pretty bad, and it's weak and drooling, and as it gets a little older, may have smelly diapers. And then across the room, you've got a military officer. He's well-dressed, he's smart, he's powerful. If somebody tells you that that little stinker will someday have authority over that important official, it might sound ridiculous. But what if that baby's father is the king? Well, then it's true that the baby will someday have authority over those powerful, well-dressed officials. Now, if you know Jesus as your Savior, God is your Father. You're a child of the King, and that makes you a prince or a princess in His kingdom. Right now, the angels are stronger and holier than you are, but a time is coming when your holiness will match that of the angels, and your greatness and authority will surpass even theirs. Right now, you may still be a spiritual baby. You may be small and weak. You may be smelly with sin, but you won't be a baby forever. As God's Holy Spirit keeps working in your life, you keep getting cleaned up. You keep growing up. And at the appointed time, your Father will give you great authority. When Jesus Christ returns to judge the world and rule over it, God's children will rule along with the Lord. Revelation 22, verse 5 says, they will reign forever and ever. Even holy angels will be under our authority. For the time being, you and I are God's weak little babies, but a day is coming when we will grow up and enter into the inheritance and authority that is ours as the children of God. And on that day, even holy angels will be under our authority. Oh, if only we could at least have some idea of who we're destined to be in Christ. Even those of us who are Christians often have no more foresight than a baby. Like babies crying for a bottle, we cry for God to meet our basic needs. Like babies clawing and biting each other over a worthless piece of paper, we fight and we sue each other over things that have no eternal value at all. Like babies who need their diapers changed, we think that cleaning up our sins is all that Jesus came to do for us. Well, yes, clean diapers are necessary, but at some point, shouldn't a young prince realize that greater things await him than clean diapers? To be a Christian is not just to be forgiven and cleaned up. It is to be destined for a glory which reflects the glory of God our Father and of Jesus our elder brother. Oh, that we would grow up at least a little. We won't enter our full inheritance until heaven, but can't we at least be a little less babyish and start conducting ourselves and treating others in light of the royal privileges and authority that await us and them? And can't we start even now to rejoice in the God who promises all this? We've looked at some biblical truths about resurrection relationships that are enough to astonish and attract anyone with the least bit of life in their soul. But I still haven't said much about the best part. I've been saving the best for last. What I'm about to talk about is so good, so sweet, so stunning, so marvelous, that everything I've said up to this point is nothing by comparison. The best thing about heaven, the thing that makes it heaven, is the presence of God Himself, the ocean of His glory, the radiance of His beauty, the riches of His wisdom, the awe of His holiness, the thrill of His power, the sweetness of His love. When heaven comes to earth, there will be no more uncertainty or lack of clarity, just direct, clear vision and ravishing enjoyment of our Lord and God. The Bible says, now we see but a poor reflection, then we shall see face to face. The best heavenly relationship of all is with God Himself. The new creation will be a world of love because God is love. Love is not only what God does, but who God is. Before there were any angels, any people, any animals, before there was any created thing at all, there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, united in a love so deep that Father, Son, and Spirit are one God. This Holy Trinity created the heavenly realm and the earthly realm, and He came up with a way to save and exalt sinful people and the fallen creation. God did this in order to pour out an overflow of divine love on other beings besides Himself, so that those beings might share in the life and love of God Himself. God plans to bring heaven to earth in His new creation and make the earth as full of love as heaven is. All genuine love in the universe originates in God. And all the love of every creature is not even a fraction of the immeasurable wellspring of love that is in God. God is love. Because God is infinite, He must be an infinite fountain of love. Because God is all-sufficient, He must be a full, overflowing, inexhaustible fountain of love. Because He's unchangeable and eternal, God is an unchangeable and eternal fountain of love. Jonathan Edwards once preached a marvelous sermon titled, Heaven, a World of Love. Edwards described God as the one from whom every stream of holy love, yea, every drop that is or ever was, proceeds. Edwards went on to say, there in heaven, this infinite fountain of love, this eternal three-in-one, is set open without any obstacle or to hinder access to it as it flows forever. There this glorious God is manifested and shines forth in full glory, in beams of love. And there this glorious fountain forever flows forth in streams, yea, in rivers of love and delight. And these rivers swell, as it were, to an ocean of love, in which the souls of the ransomed may bathe with the sweetest enjoyment, and their hearts, as it were, be deluged with love. If this heavenly relationship with God sounds too mysterious and overwhelming to imagine, remember that this will be heaven on earth, not just heaven in some other world, and remember that the Lord of love is none other than the same Jesus who walked this earth. Jesus became one of us so that we could know God personally and experience His love. Jesus won't relate to us only as a spirit. He'll be present to us in His human body. Jesus befriended many people during His life and His ministry here on earth. They could eat meals with Him and talk with Him freely. Even after Jesus rose from the dead, He remained a friend and ate with some of them before He went away to heaven. On the first Easter, that resurrection day, the risen Jesus came alongside two of His friends walking down the road, and He accepted their invitation to be a guest in their home. A bit later, the risen Jesus came to His disciples on the beach of a lake where some were fishing. Jesus made a campfire, baked some bread, roasted some fish for them, and talked with them as they ate. Now, when heaven comes to earth, we'll be able to see Jesus with the eyes in our heads, and the eyes of our hearts will see into the divine nature of the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit. In that very first moment when we come into direct contact with the Almighty God, we may be ashamed at how we could have ever ignored or doubted this great God. We may be ashamed at how we offended His glory by thinking we could find happiness in anything but Him. But even that shame will flood us with fresh wonder at His grace in loving us and in pouring out His blood for us. And we'll join every saint and every angel in adoring Him. There are many marvels to look forward to about heaven, but no other sight will compare to looking on the face of the Lord and to see that He's looking at me and smiling. There will be many lovely sounds in heaven, but no other sound, no celestial music or conversation with saints or angels can compare to the sound of the voice which brought the world into being, the voice that shakes the mountains and directs the galaxies, the voice that whispers faith into my cold heart, the voice that calls the dead from their tombs. Nothing can compare to the sound of that voice saying to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's joy. Welcome home, my son. Come, reign with me." Since we don't really know God very well yet, our desires sometimes focus on other aspects of our eternal home. But when we actually arrive in glory, all these wonderful things will not impress us nearly as much as God Himself. Anything beautiful will pale by comparison to the source of all beauty. Anything enjoyable will seem almost dry compared to the fountain of all joy. Even our reunion with loved ones will take second place to our encounter with love Himself. No pleasure will compare with taking pleasure in our Father's glory and knowing that He takes pleasure in us. Indeed, the other joys of eternity will move us to take even greater pleasure in the Lord Himself. As we relish relationships with others, we'll relish even more the great God of love who made such relationships possible. As we hold positions of great authority, we will be acting in His supreme authority. Even our authority over angels will seem valuable only because both we and the angels belong to such a holy and generous and beautiful Lord and Father. The greatest joy in the crowns God gives us will be the joy of placing those crowns at His feet in worship. The ultimate joy of heaven is God Himself. These other joys are droplets, but God is the ocean. These others are rays, but God is the sun. In our eternal home, we will love God with our whole being. And when we love animals and people and angels, we'll love them for God's sake, seeing each other as another reason to adore the supremely lovable and loving God. We'll be united to the Lord in a way that goes beyond description or imagination, and He will be our all in all. We'll spend eternity in the presence of God who has loved us with an everlasting love. We will see and touch the hands and feet that bled for our salvation. We will gaze on the all-holy God whom no one now can see and live. And we will see Him and live forever. Our everlasting delight will be in truly experiencing that God is love. And that will be glory indeed.